Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to double check. Anybody did not get a handout tonight? If you got a prayer list, you got the handout. It's on the back side of the handout. And one of the no-nos that we teach in homiletics is do not speak with a mint or a lozenge in your mouth. So I am breaking the rules tonight for a little while. And I hope that's not gross, but we'll get through this, okay? I'll try not to slurp and just carry on through this. But you got to fight. I'm not going to sit back with this cough. It's just going to have to work its course way and get through. Let's pray. Father, bless the lesson tonight to our hearts. And I pray, God, that you'll give us, Lord, a desire to know truth. I pray for the next generation. I pray for the young adults and teenagers in this church. I pray that you give them a hunger to know how church ought to be conducted. And I pray, God, that they'll desire to know your word and the truth on it. Help me tonight. Keep this cough suppressed. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Now, we've taken a brief leave from going through the acrostic for the word Baptist to look at the biblical teaching on pastor-led churches. This is in response to several out there today who advocate that the Bible teaches the concept of elder rule in a church. Now, basically, elder rule is where you got a group of men known as elders who share the authority and responsibility for the leadership of the church ministry. I don't know if they're called a board or what they're called, but that's what they are, a group of elder, and not necessarily older men known as elders. Now, as Baptists, we believe the Bible teaches there are two offices in the church, and those offices are pastor and deacon, pastor and deacon. And we believe the Bible teaches that churches are pastor-led. Now, on number one, I'm going to review quickly where we were several weeks ago and before we went to Mississippi and then jump into the new material. Number one, three words are used interchangeably in the New Testament for the same office. The first word, letter A, is the word pastor. Pastor means shepherd. That's all it means. The pastor is to shepherd the people who are the church. So he's supposed to lead the flock. Paul told Timothy, be thou an example. So that's the first word. In fact, it's only used once. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. It's in verse 11. If you've got your Bible there. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, all right? So the word pastor means shepherd. The second word, letter B, is elder. Elder means overseer. That's what it means. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, I said a couple weeks ago, the word elder sometimes refers to an older man. But it also refers to the one that we would call pastor. The word is used interchangeably with the word pastor. And when you read the New Testament, the context of the passage determines the definition of the word. If it's talking about an old man or if it's talking about one who's in the office of pastor. But elder means overseer, okay? Now, this oversight is primarily in the area of preaching and teaching, what is preached and taught. Okay, I don't teach every Sunday school class. I can't do that. I have my own newcomers class, and we have 17 other classes that meet at 10 o'clock, and then all the classes that meet at 11 o'clock, the classes that meet at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I can't teach all those classes, but I oversee. I know what's being taught or what's supposed to be being taught there in the Sunday school class. And so that's the oversight, okay, that goes along with this office. The third thing, letter C, is the word bishop. Bishop means superintendent. Bishop means superintendent. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, superintendent is one who is generally in charge of operations. I use my dad as an example when he was the superintendent of the night shift at General Motors. He was the point man in charge of the safe and hopefully productive operation of that entire assembly, okay? Assembly line on that night shift. So you got pastor, you got elder, you got bishop. Number two on your paper there. As pastor, the pastor leads by example. He's the shepherd. Shepherds don't drive the sheep, they lead the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. He driveth me to green pastures He leadeth me to green pastures. Okay? So, as the pastor leads by example. As elder, the pastor oversees the spiritual nourishment of the church. And as bishop, the pastor superintends the operation of the church ministry. So I got a threefold ministry. I got a threefold responsibility here. I'm supposed to shepherd the church. I'm supposed to oversee the church. I'm supposed to be the superintendent of the church. Okay? So the debate that's out there is there one man who fills these roles, or is there a group of men who collectively fill these roles? All right? So we're kind of looking at that answer in the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to go over this again tonight, but number three on your sheet, historically, in the Old Testament, God led his people through a man. God led his people through a man. Remember, they formed a committee to go into from Kadesh Barnea into the land of Canaan. How'd that go? Didn't go very good, did it? 10 men came back with the wrong evil report, the Bible says. Historically, in the Old Testament, God led his people through a man. Whether it was a judge, a king, or whatever, patriarch, God led his people through a man. Secondly, or number four on your sheet, we said that James seems to have been the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Now, if you weren't here 4 weeks ago, whenever it was, we went through several verses in Acts and Galatians, and over again, the name that kept being mentioned was James. James. Now, there probably was a group of men who helped to oversee the operation of the church in Jerusalem. It had grown to a membership of multitudes. And in that day, you know, I was thinking about this earlier today. Back during the lockdown, you fellows remember this? Back when we were having 10 or 12 people, whatever it is, in church. One Saturday, we arranged a call-in number, a conference call-in number. And I forget who did the work for it, but one of the men in the church, might have been Brother Allen, he lined up groups of 5 men. And 5 men at a time called in to that number, and I visited with them on the phone. How's it going? How's your job? How's things going at work? How's things with the family? 5 men. Talked to all 5 men, all of us on the same call together, and then we had prayer together. I prayed for all 5 of the men, their families, and we did that throughout the day on Saturday. I talked to, in one day, in just a few hours, I was able to personally talk to most of the men who are members of this church, if not all of them. Not quite all of them, but almost. The higher percentage, 95-96% of the men. They couldn't do that in that day. They had no such means to do that. If they're going to pay a visit on a church member, you know how they got to do it? By leg. Okay, if they're going to send a letter, by courier. So that this church runs in the thousands. They've got to have help. So these guys, there's obviously some help. But number five, a careful reading of the passages indicates that James had the respect, the final say, and the authority to lead the elders of that church. I don't deny that there was a group of men who were helping. But as you read the New Testament, especially Acts and Galatians, it becomes very clear. Acts chapter 15, they put that group of men there together. They got the elders together. And they had Paul and Barnabas come in. And Paul and Barnabas, what's going on with all these Gentiles getting saved? And Paul is talking and Barnabas is talking and these elders are talking. But you get down later on in the chapter, and James says, my sentence is, and that was it. End of discussion. And what does that say to you? That says to me that James had the final say. And the Bible says it pleased all of them. So there was a leader. Even though there was a group of men who assisted in the help of the church there because it was in the thousands, there was a man who had the leadership. And over again, that man was James. Okay? Now, number six on your sheet, let's keep going. This is another reason, okay? The church at Ephesus had one man designated among the elders as the messenger. The church at Ephesus had one man designated among the elders as the messenger. Now fill in the blanks and turn over to Acts chapter 20, okay? Acts chapter 20. Because I'm not going to skip these passages that sometimes people use to say this is why we need an elder-run church, okay? Acts chapter 20. Let's go over here in Acts chapter 20 and look at verse number 70. By the way, I didn't get this study out of anybody's book, nobody's online blog. Several years ago, a friend of mine several years ago, a friend of mine was having trouble. He had a man in his church that was trying to raise the elder rule issue, and he called me. He said, "Brother Angel, what do you have on this?" And I said, "Give me a few days." This is where this came from. It came from just studying the New Testament and putting this together for a friend of mine. Now, look at Acts chapter 20. Look at verse number 17. This is talking about Paul's journey, okay? It's in the missionary journey, coming back. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders. That's plural, right? The elders of the church. So he sent to the church at Ephesus, and he called for the elders. Look at verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them. Now, people, you can't deny the obvious here in the passage. Paul sent to the church at Ephesus. He called for the elders, plural. The Bible uses the plural pronouns they and them. So the fact is, more than one elder came from Ephesus to meet with Paul. Well, there it is. Elder rule. Well, now, wait a minute. Not so fast. We do know that there was one messenger to the church at Ephesus. One messenger. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And you're going to use your Bible. Look, folks, you know, I know this is not the type of lesson that's practical to the point that you take it home, put it to work in your life tomorrow, and it enhances your Christianity. It's not going to enhance your marriage. It's not going to enhance your family. I get that. But look, I'm not going to be here forever. Someday I'm going to turn this place over. And it may not be that many years away. And I don't want to turn it over with things in question. I don't want to turn over with things in doubt. I want to, and you young adults, and young teenagers, if you're committed to Christ and you're faithful to your church, you're going to be in positions of influence around here. So you need to know what the Bible teaches. Stuff like this doesn't go away. It just recycles. Just recycles. This is not the first time we've heard this. It just comes, you know, it kind of comes and dies out, comes again, it comes again. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse number 20. Okay, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. This is Jesus appearing, okay, to John. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Well, people, that it's not rocket science. Number seven on your sheet here, since there were seven angels and seven churches, that averages out to how many per church? One per church. All right? Excuse me. Now, we're not going to take the time to do this. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. We'll fill in the rest of that blank in just a minute. Unto chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Is that singular or plural? Look at chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos. And I could go on to Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Each one of these letters is addressed to the angel. Angel means messenger. That's what it means. Now, you just happen to have a real angel here. Really, it's Anglia. That's what it is. That's what it's becoming. That's what I answer to. Every phone. Is this Robert Anglia? Yep. Am I saying that right? Yep. Is this Robert Anglia? Yep. Am I saying that right? Yep. Is this Robert Angelay? Yep. Am I saying that right? Yep. What am I going to tell him? Angel? Then I get reprimanded. That's not spelled like that. Well, you don't get angel out of that. I know. Dealing with it all my life, 64 years. My brother got so fed up with it, he tried to change it. But he was going to put it anyway. The name angel means messenger. So look, I'm not denying that there was a group of men who were in positions of influence and help at the church at Ephesus. Paul sent for them. Them, plural. They, plural, came. But there was one messenger. When Jesus got ready to send a letter to the church at Ephesus, he sent it to the messenger. That tells me they had a pastor. By the way, historical record, Timothy was that pastor. He was the pastor of the church. There's two books written to him while he was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. So that it was not elder ruled. It might have been a lot of good men. And where would you be in a church without good men to help? You got to have it. But if you think an 8-man committee is going to successfully run a church, you've got another thing coming. Well, they're all humble. They're not Baptists, I'll tell you that much. You ain't going to get 8 Baptists to get along. That's for sure. It ain't going to happen. But there's one messenger, okay? So that takes care of that. The church at Ephesus had a pastor. His name was Timothy. They believe that John pastored the church at Ephesus for some time. And I think personally, just from my casual reading of Philippians and the book of Acts and everything, I think Luke pastored the church at Philippi. You look at the plural pronouns and then the singular pronouns and how he wrote those things on a second missionary journey. And it looks to me like Paul left him at Philippi to pastor that church for a brief period of time. Anyway, that's all speculation. Next, number eight. Let's go to another passage. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. The instruction, I'll let you get there and then we'll fill in the blank, okay? Titus chapter 1. And verse number 5. Titus chapter 1, verse number 5. Paul says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Okay? So he said, Paul wrote to Titus. He said, "Titus, I want you to stay in Crete." Stay in Crete. I'm Bob Olson used to pastor up here at First Baptist Church in Crete. And at a preacher's meeting, inevitably, they'd have the preachers introduce themselves. He would say, "Bob Olson, First Baptist Church, Crete, Illinois." And all the guys would say, "Stay in Crete, stay in Crete, stay in Crete." That's what Paul told Titus. He said, "Stay in Crete." He said, "I want you to stay in Crete, and I want you to ordain elders in every city." Now, number eight on your sheet, the instruction for Titus to ordain elders in every city does not contradict the teaching of pastoral authority. Here's why. Crete was one of the largest islands in the Mediterranean Sea. It was about 140 miles long, 35 miles wide. If I'm not mistaken, that's bigger than Israel. I don't know how long, Ed, you might know, Brother Ed, how long and just a few miles wide, right? So this is bigger than Israel. So you get this. It was a very populous island. Homer described it as an island of 100 cities. That's how Homer described it. So number 9, Titus was to act as a missionary on the island of Crete, establishing churches in these cities, and ordaining elders or pastors in every one of them. So I don't know how you pull that out of that. Hey, Titus, stay in Crete and go to every city and get a church going and ordain an elder and put them in place and set in order the things that are wanting. Now, I don't think you can use that verse to teach elder rule. You got an island 140 by 35 miles, figured out the square miles there. It's a big island, over 100 cities. Stay on the island of Crete and establish these churches. Ordain elders there. Okay? So I don't think that at all contradicts the teaching of pastoral authority. Next, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I mean, it sounds nice, doesn't it? It sounds really hunky-dory. You know, let's get a group of 8-10 men together, and they all love each other, and, you know, they never disagree, and they all humbly submit to each other's will. That sounds like Fantasy Island to me. Okay? Fantasy Island. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Fill in the blank on number 10 first. Peter's epistle does not contradict the teaching of pastoral authority. His epistle does not contradict the teaching of pastoral authority. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." There it is. The word elder is plural. He talks about the elders that are among them. Well, who's he writing to? Well, let's go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse number 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers," what's the next word? Scattered throughout. Is he writing to a church? No. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all these areas. He is writing. Number 11, Peter's epistle was not written to a church, but to saved Jews who had been scattered because of trials and persecution over a large geographical area. Well, good night in all those countries. You think there had been more than one elder in all those countries? More than one pastor? Sure there were. So he's writing this great big geographical area. Hey, all the pastors that are out there. This great big geographical area, okay? Then he tells them, feed the flock of God. There would have been several churches represented among those Jews, each one with an elder or a pastor. By the way, here's where you see the word elder, which means overseer. You see the primary responsibility being the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment of the people. Verse number 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you. As a Christian, I have a responsibility to read my Bible. I have a Christian, as a Christian, responsibility to pray. As a Christian, responsibility to give, to witness, to be a good Christian, to be a good husband to my wife, a good dad to my children. But as a pastor, my primary responsibility is to feed the flock. That's the primary responsibility. Feed the flock. That's why they ordained all those assistants in Acts chapter 6. So they could give themselves continually to the Word of God in prayer. So the flock could be fed. Okay? So I don't think here you can find elder rule in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1, because he's not writing to a church. He's writing to a large geographical area full of saved Jews, telling them, hey, you pastors that are out there, you feed the flock, man. You oversee that. You give them spiritual nourishment. Number 12 on your sheet, Paul's list of requirements states clearly that the bishop has the authority to rule. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Fill in the blanks there. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. I already read verse number 1, where Paul said, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Anybody need that repeated? Number 12. Paul's list of requirements states clearly that the bishop has the authority to rule. All right, look at verse number 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. All right, look down at verse number 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? How many men does it take to rule a home? Should be one. Well, if it takes, number 13, it takes one man to rule a home, and it takes one man to rule over a church. What do you do with that? And by the way, did a whole study on this on a Father's Day years and years ago. If I didn't do it for Father's Day, I put this together for men-only meetings at family conferences, marriage retreats. Rule does not mean dictate in the sense of being a dictator. What does rule mean? Well, you know what I find? You go back to the first mention of the word rule. You know where you find it? Genesis chapter 1. God had light, already made light. Then he created the heavenly bodies, sun, moon, and stars. Larry mentioned this in his message here a couple Sundays ago. He put the sun, moon, and stars in the heavens to bring order and to bear light. That's how a man rules his home. He brings order and he bears light. That's it. That's how a man rules his home. He'd walk around beating his chest saying, I'm the boss. I got a hat to wear. Brother Chico got me a new hat to wear around the church here. Got a big lion on it. It says, the boss. I'm Man doesn't go around beating his chest saying, I'm in charge here. You got to do that, you're not in charge. But you bring order to your home. I think Larry mentioned this. You bring order to your home. Set the boundaries, the parameters. That's our responsibility, fellas. Okay? And then bear light. Be a good Christian. Teach your kids the Bible. Read the Scripture to them. Talk to them about the Bible. Bear light to your home. God had already created light. That's back in verse 3. Then He put those heavenly bodies in atmospheric heaven to bring order. By the way, those heavenly bodies determine days and seasons and times. Come on. They bring order to earth. Amen. That's what a man does in his home. It doesn't rule. You don't rule. And by the way, that doesn't mean a man should never raise his voice. All right? But if you've got to run around screaming all the time, I'm in charge here, you need a man check. Amen. That's the truth. All right, next. I don't know how I got off, and that's not in the notes, but I had fun saying it, okay? But anyway, number 14, historically, successful churches have followed the example of pastoral authority. Historically. Metropolitan Baptist Church in London, England, was pastored by Charles Spurgeon, not by a group of elders. First Baptist Church, Fort Worth, Texas, Dr. J. Frank Norris. Dr. Norris had a church running 5,000 people in Fort Worth, the old bus ministry. At the same time, he took a church in Detroit, Michigan. That's not next door, folks. He would fly from Fort Worth to Detroit. He'd preach in Fort Worth one weekend, fly to Detroit, preach up in Detroit, Temple Baptist Church. That church was running 3,000 or 4,000. Pastoring two churches in thousands. He had great help. He had Louis Ensminger. Brother Don Green, who's preached here over the years, when he was in that church. Remember the lady we took an offering for? We brought the money to Mrs. Ruby Wagonshoots. She was saved in that church, in Norris's church. Saved there. Dr. Norris had a lot of help, but he was a pastor. He was the messenger. Akron Baptist Temple, Akron, Ohio, Dr. Dallas Billington. First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, Dr. Jack Isles. Highland Park Baptist Church, Chattanooga, Tennessee, Dr. Lee Robertson. First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas, Dr. W.A. Criswell, Southern Baptist Church. Tabernacle Baptist Church, Greenville, South Carolina, Dr. Hal Seitler. Oh, and by the way, folks, those are just some of the well-known churches of the past. This does not include thousands of independent Baptist churches that have followed the biblical example of being pastor-led. And they've been blessed because they did so. Blessed. Okay? Historically, successful churches have followed the example of pastoral authority. Number 15 on your sheet, there is a legitimate need for qualified help if the church grows. But one man is placed by God as the pastor, bishop, elder, whatever title you want to give it. Those are all used interchangeably of the church. Okay? Does that mean that every pastor that's ever served a church has been good? No, there's been some real rotten eggs. But just because you got a rotten egg, you don't throw God's system out. Okay? And there's a lot here that, you know, there's a lot here that obviously is decided by me, and my direction falls under my responsibility. But when it comes to the finances, we try to keep open books for the finances. We have our meeting. More than my eyes are on the finances. More than Brother Luke's eyes are on the finances. Naomi's eyes are on the finances. And so far, God has blessed us. And it's been clean. It's been right. And you know what God has given us? A group of people here that, as far as I know, unless there's somebody in the bunch that doesn't agree, there's a bunch of people here that just say, you know what? We got a pastor, we follow him, and God takes care of the church. Amen. It's the biblical method. Okay? Now, I know this is not the type of thing you put to work tomorrow in your Christian life. I've said that up front to you. But you young people, y'all all scattered all over this place. There are a bunch more upstairs. Y'all got to know this stuff. You got to know what you believe and why you believe it. Okay, not just something random picked out of the air. Okay, This is a Bible example. We believe the Bible example is a pastor-led church. Amen. Father, bless the study to our hearts tonight. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to follow your word in this area and in other areas as well. Thank you for the harmony that you've given Faith Baptist Church for these years as we followed this pastor-led example from your book. I pray you keep me right. Lord, keep me in good favor with you. Help me to do my part in that. Draw that circle in the morning, step in it, and fix the man inside this circle. I think that's what you told, what you had Paul tell Timothy. Timothy, you take heed to yourself. And then you'll salvage yourself, your ministry, and them that hear thee, the church will be benefited. So, Lord, help me. Thank you for these dear people who for these years have just followed, and we've tried to serve you to the best of our ability. Not all the time. We've failed in so many ways, but you've been so good to us. Bless our study tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. A brief invitation, and after that, a couple of announcements. And go ahead, if the piano hasn't played, we'll start the invitation. If you want to respond tonight, spend a moment at the altar. It will be open, and then we'll have a couple of announcements. All right? Anything you need to pray about, the altar is open tonight. I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being submitted all these many years to the biblical example of how a church should operate. I appreciate you men especially. There's men in this room with greater Bible knowledge than myself. And greater financial knowledge than me for sure. But you have followed, served, and I appreciate that from the bottom of my heart. Thank you.